Shalom, welcome to Tanakh Study. This is Alex Israel from Alon Shvut, and delighted to be with you as we start Sefer Vayikra. I hope everybody is staying safe and staying at home in the current corona situation. And the main thing is to be staying healthy and not to be infecting anyone else. We're going to take up the topic of a huge debate between the Rambam Maimonides and the Ramban Nachmanides this week. And the topic is the subject of korbanot, the notion of the sacrificial service. And sometimes this can be a very challenging topic for us. You know, we haven't really engaged in animal sacrifice for 2,000 years. And the entire Western world as we know it doesn't practice animal sacrifice anymore. We find ourselves, when we're reading huge tracts of the Torah which deal with korbanot, at a distance. We don't really understand what do sacrifices, animal sacrifices, contribute to our religious sensibilities. How might that be a spiritual activity? How might be an activity which Hashem sees as a mode of service? And what I'd like to do is spend our time today addressing this topic from several perspectives. The first thing I'd like to say is to introduce this with the words of a scholar of Shimshon Raphael Hirsch, who points out that we don't, in English, we translate korban as a sacrifice, but he says that in fact it's a mistranslation. It's an inappropriate use of the English language in its attempt to understand what the Hebrew is. Let me quote from his commentary. He says, "It is most regrettable that we have no word which really reproduces the idea which lies in the expression korban. The unfortunate use of the term sacrifice implies the giving up of something that is of value to oneself for the benefit of another, or having to do without something of value. Ideas which are absent from the whole nature and idea of a korban and are diametrically opposed to it. Korban comes from the word karev, which means to approach, to come near, and to get into a close relationship with somebody. This gives the idea of the object and purpose of the process of korban as the attainment of a higher sphere of life. The person desires that something of himself should come close to God, and that is what his korban is." So when we're talking about this, and even if I do use the English word sacrifice, as I have, we're talking about korbanot. The aim of the korbanot is to, for the person who offers the offering, to gain a certain kirva, a closeness to Hashem. So with that introduction, I want to launch into the debate between the Rambam and the Ramban. Maimonides, in a very famous passage in Mor Nevuchim, in the Guide to the Perplexed, chapter 3, verse 32, seems to insinuate that korbanot are not necessarily God's true desire. Let me read the passage, and I'll begin reading, and then we'll see. He says, "It is impossible to go from one extreme to the other suddenly. Therefore man, according to his nature, isn't capable of suddenly abandoning that which he was deeply accustomed. As it was then, the deeply ingrained and universal practice which people were brought up was to conduct religious worship with animal sacrifices in temples. God in his wisdom did not see fit to command us to completely reject all these practices, something that man couldn't conceive of accepting according to human nature, which inclines to habit. It would have been comparable to a prophet coming to us today and calling for the service of God, but saying that God says, don't pray to him, don't fast, don't seek his help in time of distress. But the service should be just meditation without any deeds whatsoever. So, end of quotation. So the Rambam's basically saying that in those times, the way that people conceived of service of God was through sacrifices, through animal offerings. And God decided not to force us to go from one extreme to another. And now I'll continue with the quote from the Rambam. He says, open quotation marks, "He therefore allowed these practices, he, God, allowed these practices to continue, but transformed them from their idolatrous dissociations, so that their purpose should be directed towards him, Hashem. Thus he commanded us to build a sanctuary for him, with an altar to his name, and offer sacrifices to him. And in this way idolatry was blotted out, and the great foundation of our faith, the existence and oneness of God, was established. As sacrificial worship is not a primary intention, only one temple was ordained, and in no other place is it allowed to sacrifice. To limit such worship within the bounds that God did not deem it necessary to abolish it." Okay, so end of quote. What the Rambam is saying here is that therefore, what Hashem tried to do was to limit animal sacrifice to one particular location. We weren't allowed to sacrifice everywhere, and he did allow us to have a temple, but there was only a single temple, and it was totally to God's name. In another place, the Rambam relates to a different aspect of this and suggests that part of the way that korbanot work is a repudiation of Avodah Zarah. It's a repudiation of idolatry. And this is how he explains why the animals which we sacrifice are sheep, goats, and cattle. And he says, well, the Egyptians served sheep. Sheep were their gods. And he says, in India today, they worship cattle. And therefore, we slaughter these animals, the sheep, the goat, and the cow, in order to express the idea that we repudiate, that we reject these idolatrous notions of animals being holy. Now, when the Ramban Nachmanides heard these perspectives, he had a very, very strong reaction to all of this. And without mincing any words, and here I will read the Ramban here, from the beginning of Vayikra, he responds to the Rambam, to what Maimonides says, and says, "V'inei heim divrei havai." This is absolute nonsense, he says. "Yerapu sheva gadol v'kushya rabal nakla." They're solving a huge problem too easily. And worse than that, "Ya'asu shulchan Hashem go'al." They make God's table to be disgusting, as if it is only there to extract misunderstandings of the wicked and the foolish. And says the Ramban, "But didn't the Torah say that the korbanot are reach nichoach l'Hashem? They're a sweet aroma to Hashem." The Ramban continues, and I'll read him in English. He says, "When Noach departed the ark with his three sons, there weren't any Babylonians, there were no Egyptians, there were no idolaters in the world, and he offered a sacrifice. And he found favour in God's eyes. And Hevel also brought his choicest sacrifices, and God turned to Hevel and his gift, and there was no trace of idolatry in the world." In other words, the Ramban is saying, how can the Rambam tell us that there were all sorts of societal reasons for this? From the beginning of society, Hevel and Cain bring korbanot. When Noah comes out of the teva, he comes out of the ark, he brings korbanot. Korbanot are actually one of the primal human spiritual gestures. Korbanot are not there in order to be a response to or a reaction or a vestige of the way that other people worship. Korbanot are there from the very beginning, from the moment, the second generation of humanity, from Cain and Hevel, from the first moments after Noach leaves the Teva. And as the Ramban says, he says, Ein dato lishlol mimenu emunot ra'ot. The purpose of korbanot is not to get rid of bad perspectives, aval asakein lekorva el Elohim. It is there to bring us closer to God, and as he says, the language of the korbanot is korbani lachmi ishai reach nichochi. It is my korban, my bread, my sweet smelling. V'chalila shelo yeh bahem shum toelet v'ratzon, rak sholulut avodazara midat hashotim. And heaven forfend that the only purpose or desire should be the negation of idolatry from the minds of the fools. So what have we heard? The Ramban totally repudiates, totally objects to, and ridicules the Rambam's approach. Well, what is Nachmanides' approach? And I will continue reading from his comments here at the beginning of Vayikra. V'yotera u'lishmoa, it is more fitting to listen to the reason that they offer regarding them, that since the acts of man are accomplished through thought, through speech, and through deed, God commands that when one sins, the person should bring a sacrifice. They should rest their hands upon the animal corresponding to the hands which did the deeds. They will confess using speech corresponding to the speech which was used inappropriately, and they should burn the innards of the animal in fire corresponding to the tools, the organs of thought and desire. They should cast the blood on the altar corresponding to the man's blood, and by doing all of this, man will consider that he has sinned against God with his body and soul, and therefore it is fitting that his blood be spilled and his body be burnt, if not for the kindness of God, who accepted from him a substitute, a ransom of his sacrifice, so that the blood of the sacrifice is instead of his blood, the soul for a soul, the limbs of the sacrifice correspond to his limbs, and these words are acceptable. They draw the heart, Moshchim et halev kedivrei agada, like the words of agada. The Ramban here is suggesting that bringing a korban is quite a traumatic event. We sometimes think that it was just something that people did automatically, but he says no, a korban is quite traumatic, and it is there in order to the people understand how deeply they've sinned. And that a person, when they've done a sin, should realize that they've really betrayed the gift of life which God has given them. And what they do is they bring a living, bleating animal and reduced it to dust. And when this happens, when they see the animal burnt on the sacrifice, they should realize that this in some way should be me. Now, what the Ramban gains here is something very important. The Ramban gains that there is a real reason for this, and it's a sort of psychological reason, it's a religious reason. But many have pointed out the problem with the Ramban's approach. Because, of course, for the Ramban, this is talking about a korban chatat, a sin offering. But when we open Parashat Vayikra, we have lots of different types of sacrifices. For example, we have a korban olah. And this is not in response, a burnt offering, which is not, it's a free will offering. A person just decides, I want to say something to God, and therefore they bring a korban olah. Or they bring a korban shlamim. The korban pesach, for example, is a korban shlamim. The korban todah, the thanksgiving sacrifice, is a korban shlamim. So you can't explain that this is all in response to sin. What are we going to do with that? So I'm going to offer an idea that the Ramban doesn't say, but in this direction. And we'll do it very quickly because our time is running out. The two classic korbanot nedavah, the two classic types of free will sacrifices, sacrifices that a person initiates, are the olah and the shlamim. The olah is completely burnt. You take, as I said before, a living, breathing, bleating animal and reduced it to dust. Reduced it to ashes. 1 minute it's here, the next minute it's gone. What are we trying to say? Why would somebody bring a sacrifice like that? What they want to say to God is how fragile human life is. They want to say that all we are is dust in the wind. We are from dust and we go back to dust. There is an expression here of the majesty of God, of the greatness of God, and the fragility of humankind. Maybe a fragility that we're feeling now in a corona age where we feel a disease has possessed the world and we feel quite powerless. How would I express that powerlessness before God? I might bring a korban olah and show that, well, life is very flimsy, life is very fragile. But a korban shlamim is a totally different affair. Because what I do with a shlamim, one of these would be a korban todah. And when would I bring a korban todah? To say thank you to God. To say thank you because, I don't know, I've just had a child. And I'm making a celebration. I'm making a celebration for a bar mitzvah or a bat mitzvah. I'm making a celebration because I graduated university, or because I've got a special birthday. I'm 50 or 60 or 70 or 80. And what I do is I go with my family. You specially purify yourself. You take the animal to the Beit Mikdash, and you go in your, you know, finest clothing. You bring the korban, but then what goes on the mizbeach? What goes on the altar? Just the blood and the fat. What happens to the flesh of the animal? Well, you give it to a caterer, and the caterer makes a meal. And you invite, you know, 80 or 100 of your closest friends, and you make a su'udat mitzvah. You make a party. But of course, what you're doing is you're putting God on the guest list. God is very much part of your simcha. The whole family, in the morning, have visited the temple, purified, gone to the mikveh. And you have this experience, which I'm sure is associated with all sorts of prayers of thanks. And in the evening, you celebrate with your close friends. One of these sacrifices is an expression to God of yira, of fear, of the smallest of man and the majesty of God. But the second is almost a zevach, a feast where you bring God into your joy. It's a relationship of ahava. And what I'd like to suggest is, if we can take the cue from the Ramban says that really the aim of Korbanot is to give us a language of connectivity with God, a language to express some of our deepest emotions. In the case of what the Ramban spoke about, our relationship, our emotion of remorse and our emotion of shame, our emotion of understanding the depths of our sins. But there are others too. There's a relationship of my smallness before God, my yira, my awe or fear of God. And there is a relationship of ahava. And what I would like to argue, taking my cue from the Ramban, is that the world of Korbanot is indeed lihit karev, to bring us close to God. And we have many religious messages we'd like to give to God. And certainly in the ancient world, this was a vehicle, this was a gesture, this was a religious language which enabled us to express those emotions to the Almighty. The challenge for us to think is that in an age where we have tefillah, but we don't have korbanot, we have prayer, we don't have sacrifices, how will we be successful in expressing our true emotions to God? When are we able, and how are we able to express our joy together to God? How can we express our smallness and God's majesty? How can we express our remorse and our guilt before God? Do we have those opportunities not with the world of Korbanot? Where exactly do we find room within our religious rituals to say these prime religious feelings and take those feelings and express them to God? That's all for now. Please God, we'll meet again next week to talk about Parashat Tzav.